with coming to Prague and felt the Lord open the door and say, come. And I bring you greetings this morning from some friends of the congregation from America, Jeff Jernigan being one, Andy Postel being another, and my bishop, who is from Augusta, Bishop Carolyn Moore. She was very interested in coming and being an interim pastor here, but then she was elected bishop, so she is not available to do that. So you're stuck with me, and I know that you have been without a pastor for, was it 18 months?
15 months.
What you have now might not be much better, but at least it's a change here. When I arrived here, and I believe I was talking with Michael, I was reminded of the first mission trip that I ever went on outside of America to preach in another nation, and it was to Ghana in West Africa. Is this your home?
Yes.
Is it? What city?
I'm from the central part of Ghana.
Okay, I was in Kumasi. That's right, yes. When I was preparing to go to Ghana, I learned that the official language of the country was English. And I thought, great, there will be no problem in communication. Only to find out that they speak British English with a Ghanaian accent. I, on the other hand, speak American English with a southern accent. And so communication was not always as clear as I thought it would be. And it occurred to me we might have a similar situation here. So let me just ask you to help Kathy and I. If I say something that you don't understand, please let me know. Either after the service or during the sermon, wave your hand and say, I don't understand. Because I want communication to be clear. Also, we realize that Kathy and I come from the southern part of America, which is known for its hospitality and openness and warmth. And in that culture, Kathy and I are known as particularly friendly people. So the danger is many cultures are not like that. And we realize we can overwhelm people and sometimes scare them. So again, if we come on too boldly or too strong, please let us know, because we don't want to turn off anyone. But we are thrilled to be here. We feel like God has led us to this point, and over the next 13 Sundays, counting today, we look very forward to worshiping with you and getting to know you, not only on Sunday, but through the week as well. When we had a conference call with some of the leaders here, and we asked, what should we emphasize in these weeks? They said, the basics, the foundations. And so I plan to start today with a six-week series on the Apostles' Creed. As you probably know, this is the oldest statement of what we believe as followers of Jesus. Some scholars believe it goes all the way back into the first century from which it got its name, that perhaps some of the apostles okayed this. It does not have the authority of Scripture, but it does have the authority of nearly 2,000 years of the church ratifying, yes, this is what we believe. And so I would like to go over this with you carefully and word by word so that we can have a good solid foundation for our faith. And as you know, our actions come from our beliefs. In our country, we have a saying, actions speak louder than words. Doesn't matter what a person says. You look at what they do. And what they do comes from what they really believe. So if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, we must know what that means. So thank you. Where is Donald? Thank you, Donald, for reading the scripture. But I made a mistake. I intended to have verses 6 and 7. So if I can follow up verse 6 here with verse 7. Let me just read verse 6 for context. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And since you're a son, God has made you an heir. Let's pray together for a moment. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we come to you. And Lord, we want more than anything for your kingdom to come and for your will to be done in us and through us. Thank you for trusting us enough to be an instrument to build your kingdom in other people's lives. Help us to do that faithfully. We ask, Holy Spirit, you would come and be our illuminator here, that you would be our teacher, that you would open up our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits to the truth and the power of your word. Lord, we give this time to you now in the name, for the glory and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. The creed begins by saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Three things that are important. But first, let's start with the first word. I believe. What does it mean to believe? The word believe in English, anyway, it can have a range of meanings. It might be, I agree mentally that that is true. Like, I agree that gravity exists. Well, yeah, my glasses fell, so I agree with that. It's very different, though, than the other end of the spectrum with the word believe, that I trust. Now, over here on this end, yeah, I agree. James says in chapter 2, the demons believe in Jesus, and they shudder, they tremble. They agree he exists, but they don't trust him. Do we believe to the level that we trust completely? From my country, there is a great story about a tightrope walker. Do you know what I mean by tightrope, where they balance? He was from France. His name was Charles Blunden. And he did amazing feats of walking on tightropes. He would string ropes between buildings and walk across them, and he was famous in America in the 1850s. Blunden's most famous feat was when he strung a rope across our most famous waterfall that goes between America and Canada. It's called Niagara Falls. It's long and huge and high. Blunden strung a rope across, and people crowded in on both sides because they knew he was going to fall to his death, but he made it safely across. And then he went back across the other way, and he did somersaults along the way. Then he came back pushing a wheelbarrow with a potbelly stove on it. When he got halfway across, he stopped, he fried an egg and ate it, and then went to the across. The crowds on both sides were screaming. Blunden's manager was a man named Harry Cocord. Cocord was whipping the crowd up, getting them excited. He said, do you believe that Blunden can take a man piggyback on his back across Niagara Falls? And the crowd screamed, yes, we believe, we believe. Cocord said, who will be the first to step up and get on his back? And the crowd went silent. They agreed, but they did not trust. So Harry Cocord climbed up on Blunden's back and he took him safely across Niagara Falls on the tightrope. I have some pictures of that back on my computer if you want to see them later. When we stand in and declare the Apostles' Creed, I believe in these things. Where are we on the scale? Do you just agree with it? Or are you willing to get up on the back of Jesus and trust him with everything you have? What do we believe as Christians? Well, the creed starts with, I believe in God, our... It really is amazing, the next word, isn't it? I didn't understand this until I realized that Christianity is the only faith that uses family language to refer to God. Our Father? When you think about it, that's quite arrogant. How could we call God our Father except he tells us to? In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, no, this is how you pray, our Father. It's extraordinary, really, that we could call the God of all creation our Father. Now, I realize for some people who have had complicated relationships with their earthly father, this could be a bit of a barrier. And the truth is, all of us, to some degree, have daddy wounds because all of our daddies were imperfect people. And they cause some wounds. And we long for a good, perfect, wonderful relationship with our Father. Why is that? Why do we have that longing inside? I believe it's because God put that there. He put a yearning for us to be with him, to want him, to need him. And so we reflect that onto our earthly father. How is God our Father? In what ways is he really our Father? Well, in several ways that we need to understand. First of all, he created us. It's said in my country that any man can be a father. But it takes a special man to be a daddy. A daddy is a term of affection and closeness. The Aramaic word that is closest to the English daddy is Abba. Abba. And it is extraordinary that Jesus tells us to call God Abba, Father. And it's repeated here. In Galatians, he created us. The first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in that way, God is everybody's father. He's the creator of everyone. But what's more important is everybody has the potential for him to become Abba, Daddy. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. Because we had separated ourselves from God through sin. And there was a penalty for that. It was death, separation from God. But God loved us so much that he didn't want to leave it there. But that penalty had to be paid. So his son Jesus came. He never sinned. And he died not for his sins because he didn't have any, but for ours. So that now we could have an Abba, Father, Daddy relationship with God. The great French philosopher Blaise Pascal put it this way. Everyone has a God-shaped hole inside them that only God can fill. Why did God put the God-shaped void? Because he wants us to be in a family relationship with us. He wants us to yearn for him because he yearns for you. He loves you. How is he our Father? First of all, he created us. Secondly, though, he adopted us. Once we left God by sinning, rebelling, he sent Christ to bring us back so that we could be adopted back into his family. I don't know if you all had many friends with adopted children. I do. And the bond between that parent and that adopted child is deep and rich. One of my friends in seminary was Mike Attaway. When Mike was very young, his father left him and his mother abandoned them. A few years later, his mother met Jim Attaway, and eventually they got married. And Jim adopted Mike. And he did several things. First of all, he gave Mike his name. Pardon me. And Mike proudly said, "I am Mike Attaway," because of the love and acceptance that his adopted father gave him. You see, don't you, that that's the relationship God wants with us. He adopted us back into his family. He created us. He adopted us. But he didn't leave us there. He gave us a future inheritance also, this verse in Galatians says. 1 Peter puts it this way, an inheritance that can never perish, it can never spoil, and it can never fade away. Now, on earth, we often receive inheritance from our parents. But depending on how you use that inheritance, it can be frittered away. You can waste it away. You can it can perish, it can spoil, it can fade. But not what our Heavenly Father gives us. That's for eternity. It's in heaven. In another place, they say it's like gold and silver and costly stones. It doesn't burn up like wood, hay, and stubble, out of the book of Philippians. He gives us gifts that are eternal. He gives us salvation. He gives us abundant life. He gives us power to overcome issues and purpose for living. And those are things that are rich and deep and eternal. I believe in God the Father. Next word, Almighty. What does Almighty mean? It means He is Almighty. He is all powerful. He is over everything. He controls everything. I want to give you two examples of this. One is recent and kind of light. The other one, I think, is majestic. Earlier this week, Kathy and I went to the airport in Birmingham, Alabama. We went to the Delta Airlines desk, to get our tickets. And the lady there, very nice lady, looked at our screen and said, "I'm sorry, you can't get on the plane." We said, "Why? What's the problem?" He said, "You're staying more than 90 days. Your tourist visa is just 90 days. You're staying 91 days, and you can't get on the plane." We had a decision to make. Do we handle this ourselves? Do we get mad? Do we make a fuss? Or do we say, "God, you're more powerful than Delta Airlines"? And so we said, "Okay, let us go off a minute." We prayed, and I called my travel agent. The travel agent said, "Oh, I'm sorry, this is my fault. Let me call Delta Airlines." She called back a few minutes later. She said, "No problem. We just moved your departure date up a day. You're good to go. Go back to the desk." And interestingly enough, while we were sitting there waiting for several minutes, one of our favorite people in the world walked into the airport, and we got to have a good fellowship time with her. We would not have seen her if we had not been delayed. But just so you know, The God we serve is more powerful than Delta Airlines. Amen? But let me give you a bigger example. How mighty is our God? Do you know what the closest star is to our sun? Do you know how far away it is? If you were moving the speed, this is our next door neighbor, so to speak, in the solar system, the next star. If you were going the speed of light from our sun to the next star, it would take you 4 years to get next door. 4 years going that fast. The neighborhood that we live in, as you know, is called the Milky Way. The distance across the Milky Way is 100,000 light years. Astonishing, that amount of space. There are some galaxies, however, that are 70 million light years across. Now, here's the good point. How did all those stars and the planets that surrounded them get into existence? Our Father spoke it. Just said the word, and they existed. Is that power for you? Do you think a God with that much power can handle our problems? Whether it's a problem with Delta Airlines, or the problems with our family, or our friends, or our work, or our health, whatever we have, I believe in God the Father Almighty. In what ways is He Almighty? Well, first of all, He's all-knowing. Proverbs 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. He sees everything. He sees your best moments and your worst moments. He knows what's going ahead of you, what's come behind you. He knows everything. That word with the theologians is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is almighty. That is omnipotent. He also is what they call omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. He was with Jonah in the belly of the fish. He was with David both in the cave and in the king's palace. He was with Elijah when he was in the cave. The good news about that is He's with you. Amen. In your good times, in your bad times, your happy times, your sad times, He is with us. One of the people that I love reading is Dr. Hugh Ross. He's a Christian astrophysicist. Are you familiar with this name? Yes. One of the ways that Dr. Ross blew my mind was when he talked about different dimensions of time and space. So we live in a three-dimensional world, but there are other dimensions. And if you imagine going the other way to a two-dimensional world, just like a piece of paper, if there were little two-dimensional people walking around, we could be above them and below them and closer to them than they are to themselves, and they could never see us because we're in a third dimension. God can be closer to us than we are to ourselves in other dimensions, and we never see it, but we can feel that. He is omnipresent. And maybe the best way that He is almighty, I think, is He's active in our lives. 2 Chronicles says, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen the hearts of those who are fully committed to Him. He's looking to help you. Now, again, I'm sorry, I may get emotional with this part because this is a part of my story. I grew up a good Methodist boy. We went to church every Sunday. It was not an option in my house, whether you go to church or not. We were at church. Unless you were deathly ill or out of town, we were at church. And but for 16 years, it never occurred to me that God might be active in our life. Without knowing it, I had become a deist, thinking that God created the earth, but He just lets it run and He steps back and He doesn't bother us. I didn't consciously think that. It was just where I was until I was 16, and we started a teenage Bible study on Sunday nights at my church. And we would simply gather on Sunday night and go around the circle, and people would share prayer requests, and everybody had a little book, and we would write down under your name what your prayer requests were. And then the next week, we would come back, and we would say, okay, what happened to that? And believe it or not, things started getting checked off at a rate that was way beyond chance. And for the first time in my life, I had the idea God might really interact with us. And it was my first step toward committing my life fully to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's active in our life. That's part of him being almighty. And I believe that. I believe in God the Father, almighty, who made heaven and earth. You know, I always wonder what evolutionists in church do when they get to this point. Do they just not say this, or do they just skip it? I know when I was growing up, we'd stand up and say the Apostles' Creed every week, and I wouldn't think about the words. I had it memorized. I would say all the syllables correctly, but I never thought about the meaning until I got older. And when I started doing that, it blew my mind. Creator of heaven and earth. You know, an atheist has got to believe really in five miracles. First miracle is that order and complexity came out of chaos. Secondly, that life came from non-life. That number three, reason came from non-reason. That morality came out of matter. And that finally, existence comes from non-existence. I don't know about you, but I don't have enough faith to believe that. Those are five things that I don't see how they could possibly happen. The church has another answer. All those things came from God, the Father Almighty, who made heaven and earth. But now watch this. The implication of that is that everything has worth, and that we have worth. Why is it that a painting by Michelangelo has worth? Because it was painted by Michelangelo. You see, who created you? God created you perfectly in the time you were created, in the place you were created, in the way you were created. You are a masterpiece. Now, one of the lies of Satan is you're not worth anything. You're worthless. God says you're worthy. You're worthy enough for me to send my son to die so that you can be adopted into my family. One of the other implications, though, that God is almighty is that he has the right to change things. He created the world. He created the natural law. And the world runs on natural law. Gravity always works until the one who created gravity decides to change it. Therefore, when Jesus ascended from the earth to heaven, that's no great trick, because the God that created gravity can supersede gravity. When Jesus decided to raise the dead, that's no great trick, because the one who created life can bring someone back from it. When he decided to walk on water, nobody can do that. Well, Peter did a little bit. He didn't do it great, but Jesus told him to. But when Jesus did it, it was no great trick, because the one who created the properties can change that. Like clay in the hand of a potter, so you are in my hand, declares the Lord in Jeremiah 18. We call that the supernatural. God created the natural law, but when he does decide to do something outside that law, that is supernatural. Have you ever in your life experienced answered prayer? If so, you've taken a step into the supernatural, haven't you? Because we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Let me give you the Kearns version of that statement. I trust in a loving daddy who is all powerful in every sense, who made and controls everything. And the amazing discovery about that is we have access to that God. Amen? It's amazing. In my country, I can't walk up to the White House and go in and see the president. I don't have access to the president. But we have access to someone much greater. And we get to call him Abba, Daddy, Father. It means that we are important to him. And we've got to remember that and live into that. And I want to close with this story. 200 years ago in my country, slavery was common, particularly in our area of America. One day, a visitor was at a plantation where there were many slaves. And the visitor noticed one of the slaves, a young man, who acted differently than all the others. He was not stooped over. He did not shuffle. He stood erect, shoulders back, proud. When he walked, he strode like a king. And the bearing that he carried himself was so different that the visitor asked the owner about him. And the owner said, oh, in his homeland, he was the prince of his tribe. His father was the chief, and he was next in line for the chief. And even though he's been over here several years, he never forgot who he is, where he came from, who his father is. And he carries himself in that way. You see the point, don't you? We are sons and daughters of the King of the universe. And we are to conduct ourselves in that power and in that humility. Why? Because I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Remember who you are. Strive to serve others, to show them the Father's love. Make sure you keep your relationship with the Father strong and growing as your first priority. And his love and his power will pour into you and flow out of you for his kingdom and for his glory. Let's pray.